All right. Well, last the time I was with you, we were looking at the section entitled The End of All Things. And we didn't get through that section. And we, as I've always said, we'll stop where we left off and pick up right there and move forward. So we're coming to a statement here. This is from manuscript number 6, 1889. The title that I've given is Two Armies Will Stand Distinct and Separate. And I think that when you're looking at what's been happening today and what will happen in the future is a separation and a unification that is going to be taking place amongst the people of God. And I think that we're already seeing that taking place. And I'm not talking about, you know, those who've been vaccinated and those who are not vaccinated, you know, one's righteous, the other's wicked. That's not what I'm talking about. What you are witnessing is a manifestation of the Spirit of God being revealed in the lives of those who realize we are facing a crisis, and that this is without a doubt the groundwork for what is to come. We're witnessing it. We're watching this whole thing unfold. Because let me tell you, it's all going to be repeated again, the same thing. Quarantines, no man can buy or sell. They're talking about shipping people off into detention centers. That's a nice way of saying prison or concentration camp. They're already talking about, you know, these people who don't get vaccinated, they're evil, they're corrupt, they're the ones bringing the problems. This exact same spirit and scenario will be repeated with the Sunday Sabbath issue. So you can see how the Satan is preparing people to acclimate themselves to, you know, hate one group and separate themselves from them. And when the Sunday Sabbath issue hits, the same accusations they're making today, except more so, will be brought against Sabbath keepers. And so you're seeing within the people of God, people waking up, people starting to do things that are necessary to get ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you see another group, complacent, nothing to worry about. You know, this is not the Sunday law. You need to calm down, and so forth and so on. And you're seeing the spirit manifested. You're seeing a spirit manifested. And again, it has nothing to do with whether you're vaccinated or not vaccinated. It has to do with whether or not you're awakened to the reality of what's taking place around us. Dear friends, we're in a crisis. There's no question about it. It's never happened before like this, to the extent in which we've seen the entire world fundamentally shut down. Now, there are a few rare exceptions, but nonetheless, we are witnessing the power structure of the world making a move. They are revealing themselves. There's no doubt about it. I think, you know, it's very interesting. Even if you didn't believe in the word of the Lord, you should be aware of the fact that there are global entities clearly running the world. In other words, you don't run the world in your country. You're just a pawn in the game. That's all you are. And it's amazing to me how people can't see what's really taking place. However, be that as it may, dear friends, Jesus Christ is coming, and we need to do everything we can to prepare. I'm trying my best to do everything that would warn people of what's happening, and trying to appeal to them. And I pray to God that the meetings that we have spent together and the ones we're doing right now will be a blessing. And I pray that you will find the answers to your prayers, and that God will bless you. Well, let's opening up our meeting here with the statement, as I said, manuscript number 6, 1899. The servant Lord says, be sure the Sabbath is a test question. How you treat this question places you either on God's side or Satan's side. Now, let me stop right here. Look, this is the whole point I'm trying to say. And, you know, the Sabbath is a test question. No doubt about it. Now, the vaccine's not a test question per se, okay? But it does relegate itself to a health issue as well as a spiritual issue. It's two things. There's two things involved. And the spiritual, to me, is more important than the health. But I see the, you know, as I told you before, as Seventh-day Adventists, we see the physical, the mental, and the spiritual all coming together as one. We can't separate the one from the other. So the health issue is a direct connection to the spiritual, and the spiritual to the health. And then, of course, like I say, the mental, you know, comes along with that. So the conscience Everything comes converging into one. That's the uniqueness, at least one aspect of the uniqueness of Seventh-day Adventism. You see the wholeness of man in relation to God, not just one piece. And this is one of the problems with evangelical Christianity. They don't see the health issue as directly connected to the physical, to the spiritual. And we do. We do. For example, you go to Daniel, the book of Daniel, you know, the first six chapters are fundamentally historical, except there's only exception Daniel 2. There is a prophecy as well as a historical event occurring. And the last six chapters deal all prophecy. Now, the first six chapters are types of what is to take place in the future. And of course, what's fascinating, you look at chapter one, and what's the first test issue? What's it all about? It's all about health. It's all about health. And Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah knew there was a direct correlation between their health and their spirituality. They knew that. This wasn't just about a health issue. This was a health issue that had a direct correlation to the spiritual connection they had with God. And that's why they stood their ground. And you've got to realize these people were willing to die for a health issue. That's amazing, but that's a fact. They were willing to pay the ultimate price, you know, just so they wouldn't violate the soul temple. Now, what's fascinating, if you look at Daniel chapters 1 through 6, and you can see the various issues. Chapter 2, of course, Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the image of the composite metals. And by the way, Daniel 2, the wisdom of the boys, to decipher and understand, especially Daniel, the dreams that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar is a direct connection to Daniel 1. Had not Daniel and the boys been faithful, it's highly unlikely they would have been able to discern what it is that God was trying to say. So you can see that there's a direct connection. Daniel 3, of course, what do you have? You've got the fiery furnace, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the golden image set up. And once again, there's a direct correlation between chapter 1 and chapter 3. So you can see all of it connected. Even though today is not a, quote, test question per se, nonetheless, God is trying to help the people of the Lord to wake up to what's really going on and to prepare for what's coming. I'm just trying to share with you, friends, that even though this is not the Sunday Sabbath issue, it has a direct correlation to the Sunday Sabbath issue. And I don't see how anybody cannot see that. I think people who don't see that, something is wrong spiritually with them. There's something wrong. So she says, she goes on to say, the mark of the beast is to be presented in some shape to every institution and every individual. Very interesting, is to be presented in some shape. Somehow, some way, the Sabbath question, when it's presented, is not going to be presented in the same way to everyone in every institution around the world. So there's various ways in which to present the case. So this is very interesting. So you may face it in a different way than I will. It'd be the same issue. So I think it's similar to what's happening today. There's various forms and ways in which to persuade people to get the vaccine. Some are being offered incentives. Others are being threatened with their livelihood and so forth. So you see various ways to get people to yield to their requests, their demands. Of course, ultimately in the end, we know with the Sunday Sabbath issue, we know it ends with imprisonment and death. We're fully aware of that. And like I said to you before, friends, you need to prepare yourself. And there's only one way to prepare yourself for something that drastic. You can't do it physically. You're going to do it spiritually. This is a spiritual issue. And emotionally, psychologically, you've got to be prepared. And again, that the only way you can mentally, you know, psychologically prepare yourself for something that drastic, you have to be with God. There's no other way you can emotionally handle that kind of stress. It's not going to happen. She goes on to say, if the enactment of laws of the state shall compel Sunday observance, God would certainly be dishonored should the resolution be passed. And of course, this is by the General Conference. That because of the inconveniences, the loss of property, imprisonment and fines, all must obey these laws. So, you know, if you see these things taking place, in this particular case, the enactment of Sunday laws, you know, God's going to be certainly dishonored. And because, you know, you start to see these very issues, again, inconveniences, we're seeing that today, loss of property, that's already happening, imprisonment, in some cases, that's already happened, fines, that's already happened. So you're seeing again the same spirit. All must obey these laws. So in other words, they're forcing people to obey them. It says, and the lesson given to those who need better advice shall be of a character to open the way and to make it easy for the souls to be carried away with the bold, swift current of evil. And so it's, I tell you, dear friends, we need to do everything we can now. And I'm not saying you're not. I'm sure you are. I'm hoping and praying that everybody is taking it very seriously. But we need to really prepare ourselves, because as she says, you know, the current of evil, it's going to just carry people away. It's just going to just be so bold and drastic. She goes on to say, they will be tempted strongly because of the universal scorn which they see thrown upon the law of God, to think lightly of it and to place the laws of men on an equality with the laws of God and give less and less reverence to the laws of Jehovah. So once again, because of the overwhelming influence, you're going to see the tide of influence, you know, being turned towards Sunday laws. And more and more people are going to be under the pressure, peer pressure really, they're going to cave in. You're going to see a lot of people just, they can't handle that kind of stress. And again, the only way in which we can handle such emotional stress that has a direct correlation to the spiritual nature of man, listen, dear friends, it's only God Almighty. Only the Lord's going to be able to help you through this crisis. And I think that one of the blessings in this present situation that we're in is that the Lord has been giving us an opportunity. He really has. He's given us an opportunity to wake up and realize we can't count on anyone. Think about this just for a moment. You know, I'm greatly disappointed in our church and the vast majority of its leaders and the various departments, particularly religious liberty. They're nowhere to be found. Our health institutions, nowhere to be found. No, as a matter of fact, the vast majority of them are encouraging you to go ahead and follow the government mandates and do, you know, and that you have no right to exercise your conscience regarding these matters because it's not a religious liberty issue. It's just ludicrous, absolutely insanity run amok. So it's an utter disgrace. I don't know. I'm not so much surprised as I am disappointed. But you know, one thing I'm happy about, I'm glad it's been revealed. So in this crisis, you can't count on the church. You can't count on the conference. They're not going to help you. Which proves to me one thing very clearly. When the Sunday laws come, they're not going to help you then. They're not going to help you then. Look at the vast majority of the pastors. They're nowhere to be found. They're not standing up. They're complying. They're folded up like a piece of paper, with few exceptions. You look at the Religious Liberty Department. Look at you can go down the list. Where are they? We have people actually being persecuted, thrown in jail, fined, imprisonment, whatever. And our church is nowhere to be found to help them. It tells you that many in the church, the conference, they've sold their souls. And I don't know, like Esau, friends, he sold his birthright. Some people, dear friends, will sell it even for the most insane things. Tragedy, but nonetheless, you need to wake up to what's really taking place around us, because we're in a crisis. It's really devastating, but that's where we are. And like I say, God is allowing it to happen. He's allowing it to show every one of us that in the end, there's only one person you can count on, and that's God Almighty. Everyone else, in some form or fashion, is not going to be able to give you the support necessary to get you through this crisis. I'm not saying everybody's going to let you down. I'm telling you, even your friends who are spiritual cannot get you through this crisis. They may be able to support you in many various, you know, various ways. However, when it comes down to it, the only hope you have is God Almighty. And the Lord is stressing this issue time and time again. He is stripping away from you and I. He's stripping away from His people every earthly support. He's showing you, you can't trust the government. You can't trust the local authorities. You can't trust the church leaders and the administrators and the pastors and so forth and so on. God is showing you. You're on your own when this crisis comes. And again, for friends, because God is trying to help you to understand that what it's going to take to get through this crisis. And it's going to take everything you have in life. Shall the overseers of the flock work with the great deceiver to make the apostasy from God easy? Now that's a fascinating statement. She's asking the ministers. Now, this is during the Sunday law. And shall the pastors work with the great deceiver to make the apostasy from God easy? Now, what does that imply? It means they're going along with it. It means they're going along with the Sunday laws. Well, what would lead them to go along with it? It means something previous would have happened that would have led them to do that. Friends, you don't just all of a sudden one day wake up and then, you know, you decide to apostatize. That happens because there's a gradual buildup of your apostasy. So why would she even bring that up? If that's not going to be an issue, why would she bring it up? She brought it up because it is going to be an issue. And that's why I said, with very few exceptions, there's a few ministers who said, you know what? We're not complying. We're going to stand faithful to God Almighty. We're going to stand and we're going to be shepherds to the flock of God. I don't care if I have to lose my job. I don't care if I have to, you know, pay the price. I'm going to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, I've said this before. And I know now it's a little different for some of you there in England. You know, the churches are opening up after a year and a half. They're opening up and whatever. Friends, let me tell you this. I've said this before. I've said it again, and I've been saying it for years. Listen to me. I'm not opposed to home churches at all. Never have been. Let me tell you why. There's appropriate times and places for such events. And during the last year and a half or two, there should have been home churches all over the world popping up. And instead, many people just sat home. And, thank God for Zoom and other devices like that in order to keep us in touch. But the government does not rule when we can go to church. It doesn't mandate. It doesn't have that authority when we can go to church or who we can go to church with or where we can go to church and how many people can attend our church and what we can sing or what we can't or what we can say. Don't you see? This is what's so disappointing to me about the leadership in our church, that the vast majority of them capitulated. Why? I don't know. I'll tell you, dear friends, I've mulled the idea. I can only say this. Either they lack the wisdom to discern the signs of the times, or they're complicit. And clearly the servant of the Lord sees there's going to be a problem with the overseers of the flock, the ministers of God, the leaders of the church, that she sees that. Because if it wasn't going to be a crisis, why would she ask the question, shall the overseers of the flock, the ministers, work with the great deceiver to make the apostasy from God easy? That's the question. And she's questioning, are you guys going to do that? Which means there's a likelihood that it is going to take place. We have all the way along known that this battle must come. All right, we've known that. We've all known that. If you're a Seventh-day Adventist, you've read The Great Controversy, you know what's coming. You should. I don't see how you can't. The book of Daniel and the books of Daniel and Revelation, if you've read them, how can you not know what's going on? The two great powers, the Prince of Darkness and the Prince of Life, will be in close battle, and not one of God's people who understand the truth, if in the light where God would have them stand, will teach by precept or example any soul to shirk now. And that's very interesting. When this great test comes and the battle comes, those who are faithful and love the Lord, they'll teach everybody else by precept and example not to shirk. That means prior to that, they've been standing faithful in the tests that God has brought their way. It's not going to be easy, but we must stand. Give them strengthening Bible diet and a Bible duty to strengthen and brace the soul for the coming conflict. So we need a good Bible diet, brothers and sisters. We need a Bible diet. And this is one diet that you can overindulge in and be happy about it. Because that's what it's going to take to the spiritual renewing of your soul to endure the conflict. But there will be need at this time of men who have been leaders in this work, keeping step where Jesus leads the way. Now that's interesting. Keeping step, every step that Jesus has been leading them, they've been following. And that's a key thing, dear friends. You don't want to be left behind. If they do not walk in the light as Christ leads the way in advance with the increasing light of the third angel's message, they will surely become blind leaders of the blind. And there, of course, Exodus 31, 12 to 17 talks about that very issue. So think about that. It's imperative that we, you know, advance with Christ step by step so that when the crisis comes, the Lord will, we won't be left behind. We'll be with the Lord to guide and help and advise and do everything we can to encourage the flock of God. Look, for 40 years I've been a Seventh-day Adventist and I've never seen anything like this. And I've preached all over the world. I don't want to go through my credentials and all those kind of things. That doesn't mean anything to me personally in terms of any kind of merits. But I can say this to you, dear friends, my experience in all these years, this is, you're witnessing the groundwork to the perfect storm. It's coming. I don't see how we cannot know that. And let's pray, as I've said to you before many times, let us pray that God delays, that gives us more time. Because we're told in the spirit of prophecy, actually pray to God, Lord, spare us and give us time. Give us more time. Delay, delay. Now, I know that obviously there comes a point in time where no more delay is going to be given. What's going to happen is going to happen, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. Now, I pray that God will delay, and that I hope and pray that if he should so do, that we won't squander the opportunity. Because the Lord is waking people up. I'm telling you, the world is waking up. They may not realize the enormity of the spiritual connection here, but I'm telling you what, they are waking up. Something seriously is wrong. And people are waking up. And they realize something is happening that is not normal. So God is preparing people. Can't you see? He's preparing the church triumphant. He knows that in the shaking process, that many in the church militant are going to go by the wayside. He knows that. And that the remnant within the remnant who are left after the great mighty shaking will join forces with those in the world who have embraced the three angels' message, and they will make up the church triumphant. Question, dear friends, are we going to be a part of it? And I've said this before, the decisions that you make today determine the outcome of tomorrow. What you are doing now and what you have been doing, particularly in this crisis, really, really paves the way for what you're going to do tomorrow. Now, obviously, there's opportunity for everyone to repent, to come to their senses and make things right before it's too late. But I'm going to tell you, there comes a point in time, dear friends, all the repentance and crying and weeping in the world isn't going to change the reality. Because there's going to come a multitude of people to Jesus, and they're going to weep and cry and say, God, forgive me, please save me. And he won't be able to. It's too late. Amos talks about it. You've got prophecies in the Bible throughout, you know, that describe these kinds of events. And it's in Joel and others. You know, you've got things taking place. You can see what's going to happen. And like the parable of Matthew 25, five foolish virgins. They wept and they, oh, please give us of your oil. We can't make it. We can't make it. Too late. It's too late. Now, during this time, we should have an experience with God, developing, really, friends, getting the oil, as much of it as we can. She goes on to say, it is time now when God calls for brave men having on the whole armor of God, presenting a united front to the foe. Now's the time. And this is a golden opportunity to prepare. And as we meet the emergency, the law of God becomes more precious, more sacred, and as it is more manifestly made void and set aside in proportion should arise our respect and reverence for that law. And again, as I said to people, you know, look, what we're witnessing today, really, and this is why I think we should have, as a church, presented to the world the three angels message and the health message, well, the world would have been enlightened. We missed the golden opportunity, which once again, by the way, as I said, it just shows you how spiritually asleep we are as the people of God. It really does. It really shows you spiritually our condition. And we're in big trouble, big trouble. But the more you stand faithful to God when you are tested, the more you appreciate and cherish God and his truth. You realize how important it is. David said, they have made void thy law, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. So when there was a conflict with the law of God, what did David say? What happened? It brought about within him a deeper desire to love the law of God, the very thing that was under attack And the very issue that was at stake, he grew fonder of God's love and law. And I think that this crisis should awaken within everyone a deeper fondness for God's truth. You know, I'll tell you something. I do appreciate so much more going back over certain, you know, passages, and you see them not so much in a different light, but it's more intense, and they have such a deeper meaning now. They're so important for this time. And so you can understand that. She goes on to say, the Lord will be constantly leading and guiding his people to meet this emergency if they ask the help of God. And again, friends, that's all it takes. Get on your knees, ask God, please help me. Please, dear God, help me. I need to be ready. And give me, dear God, what did she say? Servant Lord says, pray that God help our unbelief and make us willing to be made willing. Help our unbelief and make us willing to be made willing. So, let us ask God. He will bless us. It is a high point of spiritual advancement they have reached when the love of God's commandments grows with the contempt which is manifested to that law by those around them. So you're advancing now. You're advancing in your spirituality as the issue intensifies. And that's what a crisis does. You either do one of two things, dear friends. You either capitulate or you grow fonder of the truth that God has given. There's a deeper appreciation. There's a richer experience that's taking place in your life. And you can sense that spiritually there's something taking place in your life that you didn't have before. Why? Because the crisis is forcing you to your knees. The crisis is forcing you to understand what's taking place around you. And as I said, God is stripping away all reliance on things that you thought were so stable and secure. And this process will continue. It will continue until the 144,000, that's where it really comes down to, they have complete reliance, utterly separated from everything that attaches them to this world. And they're obviously a very unique group, no doubt about it. She goes on to say, there are great principles in the Reformation which must not be overlooked or disregarded. God forbid that we should be made self-made invalids in this great crisis. Now, I'm going to stop right there because I want to go back to the previous statement. The great principles of the Reformation that must not be overlooked or disregarded. You know, Martin Luther, Calvin Knox, the Hussites, the Waldensians, the Huguenots, and we could go Tyndale and Wycliffe and Cranmer, the host of other great, great men of God and women throughout the history of God's church who stood boldly in defense of right in the midst of the fiercest of opposition. And so the great principles of the Reformation, when there's a crisis, you know, they stood boldly, and that's the essence of it. They weren't willing to compromise. They weren't willing to yield. They weren't willing to surrender. And they suffered greatly. Men, women, children, of all ages, they suffered greatly. There's a price to pay for standing for Jesus. There's a price to pay to follow him. Without a cross, there is no crown. And this crisis should be teaching us that. There's a price to pay to stand faithful to God. There's a price to pay. And, you know, self-made invalids, you know, incapable of doing anything. You know, you're invalid. You're crippled. You're just, you know, this, look. Friends, this crisis should not make you spiritually invalid. You should be, and again, when you're an invalid, you need people to help you through this, right? In other words, because you're an invalid, you can't support yourself. And what she's saying, in essence, is this. When a crisis comes, you need to learn to stand on your own two feet, spiritually speaking. And again, God's allowing this to happen in order to help us to understand that we better stand, and we better stand faithful to God. It's the only thing that matters, and it's the only thing that's going to help us through this. She goes on to say, Paul prayed for the removal of an aggravating thorn, but God sees this is not the best and sends the blessed promise. My grace is sufficient for thee. You know, in other words, God, remove this thing from me. Remove it, this crisis or whatever. Please, dear God. And he says, no. He says, I'm not going to remove it. My grace is sufficient for thee. And that may well be the case, dear friends. We may not have any more time. In other words, we may now have begun something that's going to snowball and continue till he returns. In other words, you're not going to see a delay. That's very much possible. And remember what we're told both in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. Friends, that the last moments will be rapid ones, and therefore that means the very closing moments will be short. In other words, it's not going to take long. It doesn't have to take long, dear friends. You know, we're thinking, oh, it's years and years before it all takes place. No, once the avalanche gets moving, it's over, you know, it's very quickly. And that's why she says in this, it's very interesting, Spirit of Prophecy mentions about God's people, mind you. Well, we knew the crisis was coming, but we didn't think it'd come this soon. How could people not know who claim to be God's children, especially Seventh-day Adventists? How could they reach a point where they said, boy, we knew it was coming, but we didn't think it'd come this soon. How could you not know? That's why Jesus said, and throughout the Gospels, you find, watch and pray, watch and pray. You don't know the hour of temptation when it's going to come upon you. You don't know that. Always be vigilant. Always be ready. And when that crisis comes, and I'm talking now, of course, Sunday law, when the Sunday law issue comes, Apostle Paul, and quoting, of course, Jesus Christ's statement, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. You got to remember that. God's telling you, listen to me. My grace is going to help you through this. Don't you worry. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. The Holy Spirit is with you. The angels of God are with you. These are the promises that you've got to remember. You've got to remember those promises. Fix it in your mind. God's not going to forsake you. She goes on to say, the Lord does not remove the trial, but gives him all that is needed that he can endure it. God does not remove the trial. By the way, just remembered when I saw that dot, dot, dot. Listen, let me tell you something. I would suggest you go back and read this entire manuscript, manuscript number 6, 1899. Listen, there's things in there I could not quote, which I wanted to, and it is powerful. She gives examples of those who had to endure and various cases. But, you know, look, he's not going to remove the trial. Okay, we're in the midst of this trial. He's saying, tell him, my grace is sufficient for you. I'll help you through it, but you're going to have to realize there's a price to pay for standing for Jesus. This is why the servant Lord said, you know what? Prepare yourself to be arrested. Prepare yourself. And that means you're going to prepare yourself emotionally, psychologically, and more importantly, spiritually. Because that's the only way to handle that crisis. She goes on to say, I've been shown that from the first rebellion, Satan has been working to this end. Notice, from the very beginning, what is the end object of Satan? To bring this crisis about. And I'm convinced this crisis, the COVID crisis that we're presently in, friends, there's no doubt that Satan has brought this on. He knows his time is short and he's doing everything he can to bring about the utter ruin of God's church. Trust me, he is extremely pleased to see how many so-called Christians folded up during this crisis that's just caved in. Very few were willing to stand up boldly in defense of truth and honor. It's an utter shame. She goes on to say, to exalt his own power in contradiction to God's law and God's power. He does this in exalting Sunday observance and anything that shall by this people go forth as their voice to respect the idle Sabbath. Would it not dishonor God and confuse minds and place them where they will be deceived by Satan's devices? You know, any person that advocates Sunday observance obviously is advocating Satan's cause. You say, well, what's that got to do with today? Again, dear friends, the choices you make today are determining the outcome of what will be tomorrow. You've got to understand that. Your choices have impacts and has a direct result on what goes on. You know, so like, for example, your words, you know, the words you speak cycle back to your mind, your thoughts, and then your thoughts create again the words. And so it's feeding itself. Anything we may do that lifts up the spurious to take the place of the true and genuine Sabbath is disloyal to God. And we must move very carefully lest we exalt the decisions of the man of sin. Now, you know, again, this is very fascinating. Why would she be warning us to exalt Sunday in the place of the Sabbath unless she saw there were going to be those in the church who would do precisely that? Well, what would lead someone to do that? What would lead someone who knows better, and especially someone who's a Sabbath keeper, to eventually, when the crisis breaks, to join the sides of the opposition and advocate Sunday keeping? It means what they were doing before led the way. She goes on to say, we are not to be found in the neutral position in this matter of so great a consequence. And that, again, neutrality in a crisis is the worst form of hostility to be made manifest towards God. You know that, right? That's the sin of Meraz. Meraz was a man who, when the crisis came and They called forth for volunteers to take a stand on the Lord's side. What did Miraz do? Nothing. He was neither for nor against. He took the safe route, neutrality. The commandments of God and the faith of Jesus must be from conviction and duty inscribed on our banners. The two armies will stand distinct and separate, and this distinction will be so marked that many who shall be convinced of truth will come to the side of God's commandment-keeping people. And that's the issue. I think what's happening today, you're seeing people waking up. They're not waking up to the Sunday Sabbath issue, but they are waking up. Something is seriously wrong. And this will, I have no doubt, this will prepare them to embrace the Sabbath. It's waking people up. There is a great awakening happening. It's happening in the world. It should be happening in the church. Sadly to say, dear friends, I think many are just fast asleep in the house of God. She goes on to say, when this grand work is to take place in the battle, prior to the last closing conflict, many will be imprisoned. Many will flee from for their lives from cities and towns, and many will be martyrs for Christ's sake in standing in defense of the truth. So you can see, when this takes place, many are going to be imprisoned. Many will flee for their lives, fleeing from the cities and the towns. That means they got to leave their homes. Many are going to be martyred, all standing in defense of the truth. Listen, dear friends, that is the fate of those who are alive at this crisis who love Jesus, which means it's a possibility that may well be the case for you. And if during this crisis we find it difficult to stand, what makes you think you're going to stand then? If you can't stand now, for God's honor, what makes you think you're going to stand later? There will be brought before kings and rulers, before councils, to meet the false, absurd, and lying accusations brought against them. But they will stand firm as a rock to principle. And the promise is, as thy days shall thy strength be. Deuteronomy 33:25. So in other words, as thy days. In other words, proportionate to what's taking place at that moment in time in that day, so will your strength be. That's what he's telling you, right? You don't need a martyr's faith now. Well, some of you may, I shouldn't say that. Some of you may well need that. However, for a lot of people, you don't need a martyr's faith right now. But when that day comes and you need that type, that faith, that strength, God will give it to you. So don't worry about, you know, the fear of what will be. Focus on today, building your experience with God and sharing your faith with others. You will not be tempted above that you're able to bear. Praise God, dear friends. In other words, she's telling you, look, God's going to give you the strength to go through this. He'll give you the faith. He'll somehow, look, this is going to be a miracle, a manifestation of the miracle of God in the lives of those who love him. Jesus bore all this and far more. So there's a reassurance. He did that and much more. And did God keep him? Did God bless him? Did God help him? Yes. In the Garden of Gethsemane, what did God do? He sent the angel Gabriel come to strengthen him. The express command of God must be obeyed, for God has been working. And then, of course, Luke 21:8-19 is then quoted. She goes on to say, the Lord will lead his people and guide them. The commandment will go forth from God as to Daniel to help those making earnest intercession to the throne of his grace in their time of need. Said Christ, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Because I go to my Father, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He's reassuring you. These are promises. He's reassuring you. I'm going to be there and help you. And look, the works that I did, you're going to do even greater works than these, which is unthinkable. That, to me, is just unthinkable. But nonetheless, that's what he promised. In the name of the Lord, I advise all his people to have trust in God and not to begin now to prepare to find an easy position for any emergency in the future. But to let God prepare for the emergency. We have altogether too little faith. And that's the thing. It's easy to gravitate when a crisis comes. Easy to gravitate to the easiest position. It's natural. But somehow, some way, friends, we're going to have to pay a price, a severe price. And you've got to learn to stand. You're going to have to learn to stand. God's going to give you the grace. He'll give you the strength. And as she said that last sentence, we have altogether too little faith. Meaning, dear friends, we really don't believe what God has promised. It's only by experience that you can rely on God's promises, because past experiences have taught you that He does keep His word. He does fulfill what He said. See? And so as you have those past experiences, that keeps you going and moving. So you have more experiences. The only way to know God is by experience. It's not enough to read the Bible and to pray. That's not enough. If you don't have an actual experience witnessing what God has done for you, doing for you, then you don't know what it means to walk with God. God wrought through Elijah when he destroyed the prophets of Baal, which kindled the fires of hell in the desert, in the heart of Jezebel, to avenge the blood of the priests of Baal. Which kindled the fires of hell in the heart of Jezebel. I mean, how angry was this woman? Such a triumph had been gained to the God of Israel, that it stirred up the powers of darkness. And she resolves, yes, swears by her gods that Elijah shall die. But she does not consider there is a God who is above her, who will only permit the agent of Satan to work out her own ruin. Now this is, this is so wonderful. Here she is, she is hotter than, the fires of hell, as Sister White says. She's that angry. And she's so determined to have Elijah killed. She does not realize there's a greater God than her God and than herself. Now listen to this. That in her effort to seek to destroy Elijah, what happens? That God will only permit the agent of Satan to work out her own ruin. In other words, God says, you know what? You don't understand who rules the heavens and the earth. You don't understand who rules in the affairs of men. I'm going to only let you bring about your own destruction. And lo and behold, that's precisely what happened. So the story of Elijah is to remind us that God is in control. And Jezebel wasn't in control. Did she have power? Was she threatening in many ways? Yes, scared Elijah. Remember what God, under the juniper tree, God said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And that's what some people are doing during this crisis. They're hiding under the juniper tree. God's saying, no. Get out from under that tree. You can't be hiding under the juniper tree. You got to stand faithful to the Lord. I didn't call you to be a coward. I called you to be a man, a woman in Christ who boldly stands for the truth. She goes on to say, in her passion, she sends word to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life and as the life of one of them by tomorrow, by this time. And this is 1 Kings chapter 19:2. Now, so she's telling Elijah, I'm going to do to you what you did to those prophets of Baal come tomorrow. I'm going to wipe you off the face of this earth. Elijah is awakened roughly from his slumber by a messenger. He hears the startling message. His senses are confused. Now, that's very interesting. Elijah wasn't a coward. He just proved he wasn't a coward. But sometimes your senses get confused, sadly to say, even among a righteous person. What does it mean? Is this to be the end of all this burden, the zeal he has had for God in his labors to restore the true worship of Jehovah? Is this what it's come to? Now only for me to be destroyed after all, having done all that I did for God? Is it to end in his disappointment and death? Is this the conversion of apostate Israel? Never could man be more disappointed in his expectations. Man, poor fellow, you can see he's just reeling in utter confusion, utter bewilderment. The reaction has come, but oh, now bitter. The Lord suffers obstacles or allows obstacles to arise, disappointments to follow on the heels of a signal victory. He allows it. Why, dear friends? He's testing you. That his wisdom and power shall be revealed, and that his name shall be exalted above all the rulers and kings. When Elijah saw that, he fled for his life. And so here you can have a great victory, and then the Lord's going to allow an apparent disappointment to take place. Something that's saying, wow, this is terrible. Hang in there. God's got a divine plan. There's something he's going to do. And what he's going to do, dear friends, he's going to exalt his name. He's going to show everybody who is the true God. He's going to show everybody. What did Elijah see? Did he see by faith the promises of God? And that's the key. See, what was he looking at? He was looking at the circumstances that he found himself in instead of looking to the promises. Did he recount his faithfulness in the past emergency? And again, past experiences, do they matter? You better believe it. No. The dark shadow of Satan in his agent, Jezebel, was athwart his pathway, threatening him with cruel death. So all he could see was Jezebel's threatening accusations. That's all he could see. He did not look through the shadow of the shadow heavenward. Human terror amazed and paralyzed his mind. And he was so terribly disappointed in Israel's account that he arose and went for his life in disappointment and sorrow, bending his uncertain steps, he knew not whither. He didn't even know where he was going to go. But he was so disappointed in what others were doing and so afraid of the accusations of Jezebel that he fled. He had forgotten what God had just did for him. And I know it's easy for us to sit in judgment of Elijah, but poor man, he got confused. He was bewildered. And sometimes that happens. Like I say, even among the godly. But thank God the Lord gave Elijah strength. It says, a little before, in the strength of the power of God, he was full of zeal and intensity of interest for apostate Israel, running before or at the side of the chariot of Ahab. He was to vindicate the glory of God. He was to challenge apostate Israel, either to serve God fully or Baal fully. But now the man seems as weak as other men. There is no particular word he had heard from the Lord, directing him to take the course that he had taken. There was no purpose to his steps. Distracted by doubts and uncertain whether his way was tending, he pushed his way, and that for his life, but God did not forget Elijah. So even though he was going, he didn't even know where he was going to head, but he just started running. God had not forsaken him. God would not forget him because he knew Elijah's heart, and he knew what he did for him. He wrought for his servant. He inquired of him, "What dost thou here, Elijah?" And this, of course, talked about under the juniper tree. What are you doing here? She closed out and says this, listen to this. This history, carefully and prayerfully studied, will be a help to the people of God under difficulties. Friends, I'm asking you to go back and read the entire manuscript, Manuscript 6, 1889. Read the whole thing, and then read especially the life of Elijah when he ran away scared and afraid. And this is a story to encourage you under difficulties. And I don't see how it can be any more important today than ever. I mean, it really is important. So I want to leave you here for this afternoon, this meeting. And we will pick up and continue on in our series later on, I think in another 3 more hours, if my memory's right. And I think it'll be your time, 6 o'clock in England. But once again, I thank John for the invitation. I praise God for the opportunity. And I thank the Lord for really all of you who have been praying for Judy and I in the ministry. Thank you for your support. You've been very kind. We do greatly appreciate all those prayers and gifts. So please continue. Let's pray for one another, our brothers and sisters around the world. Some are worse off than others. But let us not forget to pray for one another. Let us pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity we have once again to petition the throne of grace. Through Christ our Lord, I pray you'll forgive us and help us each one to remember what a friend we have in Jesus. Help us to be mindful of the life of Elijah and how you encouraged him and how you helped him through his difficult times. And there's so many other examples that we can look to. And so we pray, dear Lord, that you'll refresh our memories. Help us, dear Lord, for we are weak. We have fallen short of your glory. And so, God, we come and look to you to ask for your guidance and protection. Grant us wisdom from above, give us common sense, and help us, dear God, to take a practical approach to these things. So bless us now, we pray. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.